Good morning again. If you have your Bible, let's go ahead and open to Luke chapter 2. We're going to kind of wrap up or come to the end of chapter 2 this morning. We've made our way through this season. Of Christmas celebration of the birth of Christ by studying through Luke, and it lined up exactly with the verses that we were looking at. And so we've come from the birth of Christ as we looked at in the beginning of Luke 2, the birth of Christ. Then 8 days later, in verse 21, we came to the circumcision and the giving of his name, Jesus. Last week, John Davidson shared with us this presentation at the temple, which would have been about 41 plus days after his birth, because of the original tradition of the uncleanliness of the mother after a birth. They would have come, and then he would have been presented in the temple. Blessings by Simeon and Anna were given in those accounts. And so here is at this point where we would interject our account that we see in the book of Matthew. So if you would like, stick your finger in Luke 2 and flip over briefly to Matthew 2. Because this is where the story picks up for us and gives us a picture of what has happened between that time in the temple and our passage here this morning. So in Matthew 2, we read the account of the Magi, of the wise men, learning of Christ's birth and coming to visit him. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so is it is written by the prophet," and this was a passage that we spoke on Christmas Eve of Micah 5:2, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child, your child." to destroy him. And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then he was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." So between the time in the temple and where our text picks up this morning, we have a kind of a map of our first map of how they kind of giving us an idea of where they were going, where they were heading to and from. That first picture, Hubie, gives us an idea of where they started out in Nazareth, coming down to Bethlehem, fleeing over to Egypt, and then ultimately traveling back up to Nazareth. So, flip back to Luke 2. Starting in 39, we pick up, and when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. So just in these first verses, we have a lot of background, a lot of history, just in 41 and 42. We see that Mary and Joseph are a very pious, dedicated people. They observed these rituals and pilgrimages of their people. There were three major pilgrimage festivals that were being observed: Passover, Pentecost, and the Festival of Booths, or the Festival of Tents. We read about the Festival of Tents when we were studying through the book of Nehemiah, coincided with that time, if you might remember that. So here we read that Jesus' family is traveling through to observe the Festival of Passover. Now, Passover commemorated God's deliverance from Israel and Egypt when the angel of death struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. But in Exodus 12, we read that, and passed over the congregation of Israel that had marked their doorpost, the tops of their doors, with the blood of the sacrifice, the smeared blood of the sacrifice lamb on their doorposts. All in all, this festival lasted 7 to 8 days. We're also made aware of the fact that Jesus was 12 years old. So this gives us a great reference point to kind of the time that has passed since they returned to Nazareth, since the wise men have been, and now when they're making this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But there's a little bit more insight that we can gain of more so than just a time reference. See, in the Jewish tradition, 12 was regarded this age of discernment. Because at age 13 was the point where they became a 13-year-old boy would come and become fully responsible for keeping the law. And so this is what they traditionally now call the bar mitzvah. This is a time of becoming an adult, quote unquote. And so this age of discernment and then this point of coming under the law was the point that Jesus is at now. So it gives us a great reference in the timing, but it also gives us a great insight into what point and what was going on in Jesus' life. He would have been, at this time, been studying and been taught and teaching, asking questions. We'll see later in our text. Fully responsible for keeping the law. All right. So in verse 43, we're going to pick up in verses 43 through 45. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So they've spent this past week in Jerusalem celebrating this Passover. I don't think it's much of a stretch at all, other than just common reasoning, to think if a child at the age of 12 in this age of discernment and 13, a full adult, would have their run, so to speak, of comings and goings within the city at this time, checking in with their family, going and seeing these different sites, talking and communicating with people, not saying that in that day at age 12 they were fully matured physically and mentally, but I would guess a little bit further matured than our 12 and 13-year-olds here in the United States. Unfortunately, I don't think it's because of the lack of capability. I think it's because we baby them too much. But there are several amens with that. And I continue to have, I think I've got misshaped ears or something. I don't understand. I mean, they're big. They should hold that bad boy right there. So I don't think it's a stretch to see and picture Jesus interacting with those around him, going here, going there, being enamored with what is going on in this Passover time, what is being observed. And so he's experienced these meals, these rituals, this worship, these prayer, these songs. And so now, not unlike you and I, when we're packing up to head back home, Mary and Joseph and those that they traveled with began to head back. And see, and then they didn't get a plane ticket, obviously, or jump in the vehicle. It was by caravan that they traveled together. It's obviously where we got that term of caravanning, of following in large groups. They were together. They were with family. They were with relatives. They were with acquaintances, maybe from their neighborhood, from the region that they're from, would travel together, both for security's sake and for just the camaraderie and the friendships as they walked to and from the festival. It would be almost like a mobile family reunion. Can you think about that? Think kind of if you are one that, and I know in our area, family reunions can be large, let's say. And so imagine a family reunion that's just to an actual family reunion walking to a destination. That would be, in my mind, that picture would be what's kind of going on. Oh, there's crazy Uncle What's-His-Face, and, you know, and it's just kind of, you know, I picture several of the aunts and stuff in the back, you know, swatting kids and trying to keep them in line, and the ones that are sidetracked by squirrels and all that stuff. This mobile family reunion en route. Chaotic. Add to that the fact that we have thousands of people, not one caravan. Jesus' family and area was not the only ones making this pilgrimage, right? We've got thousands of those coming together for this Passover festival. So don't just take your family reunion. Let's take all of Davies County family reunions and Knox and this county and that county, and let's just all walk towards the same place and then away from the same place. It was not uncommon also in that time period for some of the women and children to head out first, because the obvious that they were just slower, not mentally. They were the sharpest of the bunch. If they're like my wife or maybe some of your wives, everybody, all the guys, nod, yes. But they were just physically slower, and so a lot of times they would head out earlier, and then the men would head out, and they would kind of convene at the point in the evening where they would share a meal together and bed down together and huddle up in families and be ready to rest for the next day of travel. And so it's at this point that Mary goes, oh, hey, Joseph, and Jesus with you, right? Well, hold on. Wait. Mary, I thought he was with you. Have you ever done that? Have you ever? Well, we'll get to that here in a minute. The text reads, after three days, which really means on the third day. So we have a travel away from Jerusalem. It tells us a day's travel. Then it was the, I thought you, realizing this then, they had the travel back, and it was on that third day that they realized that they realized where Jesus was, and they found him there at the temple. Let's pick up. Man, I had a great illustration, a picture. Okay, it's later on. Let's pick up in 46, because they've come to the temple, and in 46 they find him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so?" That's probably the edited version. "Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." So they find him at the temple. I'm a visual person. I like to kind of picture what's going on in the setting, much like the mobile mobile family reunion helps me kind of picture what's going on. I went back and really looked at the temple. So we've got a couple of pictures because there's a lot biblically that we're going to find and come across of times where Jesus is in the temple and they're teaching and he's going back. And so I think it's great, and we'll revisit it periodically, but the temple that was built in Jerusalem, what's our first? So there were the first temple, which would be on your left, was the temple that Solomon built. In 1 Kings 6:1, we read about the specifications and how that came about. Solomon 6:1, in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel in the Mount of Kiv, the second month he began to build the temple of the Lord. The first temple was the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. So the second temple, which is actually what we read about when we studied through Nehemiah, the second temple was originally authorized by Cyrus the Great. And additionally, if you look at the books of Ezra and Nehemiah completely as a whole, we read and realize that there are actually four different decrees or edicts calling for the building of this temple by three different kings. The final one was Artaxerxes in 444 BC, and that's where we read in the second chapter of Nehemiah. So the temple on our right is what is considered the second temple, the temple that was rebuilt on the site of Solomon's original temple, and also the same that we read about in Nehemiah. It was 20 BC where Herod the Great what's the show that's super popular right now on HGTV with the games with Fixer Upper? Okay, we've got Herod the Great does the ultimate Fixer Upper in 20, and this is what is built. I think we've got do we have a scale model that's built, kind of gives us an idea of the layout of the, no, floor plan. Let's go to the scale model there. So this looks exactly as it would. This is just a small scale that you can see. So this is the temple, the outer courts, the different gates that are coming into it, and the outlying city there. Ultimately, this is destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD during the siege of Jerusalem. Do the close-up of the temple itself. And so here we have and we'll show a floor plan here in just a second to give us an idea of where Jesus is most likely at. But this first, going up those stairs, that first area towards the bottom of the picture is the court of women. And there's different temples and different things, or not temples, but different storage areas, and you go into behind those doors there, only men were allowed to go into, and that's where the priests, that's where the slaughtering, the sacrifices would be made, and then into that second set of door would go into the Holy of Holies. So in today, after this is destroyed by the Romans, thanks Romans, the year today, 2017, on or near the site of this temple, now sits today, and I don't have a photo of that, is the Islamic shrine, the Dome of the Rock. For those of you that have had the amazing opportunity of actually traveling to Jerusalem and seeing these places, that is where currently the Islamic shrine, the Dome of the Rock, sits on top of, or some think very close to where the original temple was. So Jesus was found at the temple, most likely one of the gathering places outside the inner court. Shoot the floor plan, if you would, Hubie. Okay. This is shows you there at the bottom, kind of that plus sign, the women's court, and it's really hard to read, but that gives you kind of a aerial layout. The orange and yellow boxes there, the altars and where things were sacrificed, and then ultimately, like I said, into the Holy of Holies. And so Jesus was found at the temple. Shoot the last kind of 3D building. Yeah, so here's kind of three-dimensionally. We see a couple of these doors and steps leading. Most likely it would be in an area kind of similar to that, if not right there, because where Jesus was interacting with these teachers. We know it wasn't inside of beyond the court of the women, because when we read our text, Mary is there with Joseph, and she would have not been allowed inside. So most likely it was somewhere, and it was not uncommon to gather and teach. So most likely it was one of these outer areas that we read about Joseph and Mary coming and finding Jesus. So Jesus was found at the temple. Most likely one of the gathering places outside of the inner court, since Mary was with him. So this was not out of the ordinary to find. You know, we find where Jesus is listening, he's sitting, he's asking questions. That shouldn't surprise us if we know that in that time, the phrase sitting, listening, and asking questions really is a phrase that in Jewish is a Jewish phrase, is a typical Jewish phrase, which means a student learning from his teachers. So it was typical to sit, to listen, to ask questions, to interact. That phrase would have resonated in the original text. It would have meant a student learning from the teachers. And so what we do see is wonder and amazement of his insights. It tells me that those around him were amazed at the questions that he asked, or the insight that he had, along with his own parents. His earthly mother and father were in amazement. Now, astonishment aside, like any earthly mother that has lost her child, even for a few minutes, it shares with us that she's panicked, she's searching, she's distressed, it tells us. Have you ever had your kids hide in a clothing rack at a store while you're there shopping? You realize they're not close by, you kind of look around, and that kind of leads. Then you start to think, wait a minute, maybe the worst has happened. Maybe he's wandered off. Maybe somebody's grabbed him. Your mind kind of goes haywire. Your anxiety level skyrockets. You start calling for him, looking for them. I don't necessarily know that I ever did that, but I can't say I didn't. I'd have to touch base. But I'm sure there was, you can relate, if not actually have been in some type of similar situation. Then they're found. I found you. It's like that relief is just overwhelming. You're like, okay, there he is. Which I think is milliseconds ahead of intense anger of your child putting you through that situation. And then it kind of goes into this, it just goes into this public what's what addressing. What did you just do? Where have you been? Don't ever do that again. So we have this immense relief met with this intense, don't do that again. Verse 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Seconds later, son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you with great distress. Some have questioned whether this is a time that we're seeing a young and rebellious Jesus. If you read it more into it, you may look at that and say, they left. He stayed behind. We're not told in Scripture that's what happened. That's more of of us wondering. But it has been asked, is this a time where Jesus is, we're seeing a rebellious child Jesus? But what we know from Scripture is Christ led a sinless life, one of obedience both to authorities and his heavenly Father. When we look at this passage this morning in the context of the customs of the times of what would have been going on, I don't believe it's at all out of line to think that we see a young Jesus being enamored and drawn to, maybe even for the first time, the things of his heavenly Father, of this beginning to come of age and understanding who he truly is in plain sight of everyone else. He's drawn to the temple. And still, a 12-year-old doesn't have the full insight. He's fully human. I think we have to remember that. I think to think that he is being outwardly rebellious, I think we're looking beyond the fact that he is fully human and just looking at him being fully a deity. Jesus replies, which is what we want to look at this morning. In 49, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Some translations say, be about my Father's business. And they did not understand the sayings that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. So Jesus replies, and his reply are the first words that we have recorded by the gospel writers of him speaking. And with his first words recorded by the author Luke, he shows Jesus communicating his relationship with God, whose house they were in, equating himself, putting himself in a father and son relationship. See, his earthly father came and was searching for him, but he's acknowledging that he is in his heavenly father's house. Now, Mary and Joseph, it tells us, didn't understand this. The original text, to understand means to arrive at a complete, like a summary or final understanding, putting several different pieces together and joining into all these different facts into this comprehensive whole. So this idea of understand is taking all these bits and pieces and figuring out what it ultimately meant. See, they had been visited by angels. They've witnessed a virgin birth. They've heard blessings during his presentation in the temple, visited by foreign kings and magi, the wise men, but still couldn't completely wrap their earthly mind around what this all really meant. We read that Jesus went down with his earthly family to return to his earthly home. And we see even when beginning to understand who he was, he made himself subservient to his earthly family. And then the last verse that we read today shares with us this continuance of what we've seen in our text. The text translated stature doesn't mean a hierarchy, but means a physical being fully human. He was growing and maturing physically in age and size and development, just like you and I. Jesus had a childhood and grew and developed the same as you and I. He grew in stature. He also grew or advanced in wisdom. And this would mean the exact same thing as we would think of as wisdom, learning, maturing, seeking his heavenly Father. Now, we see Jesus increasing. It tells him he was increased in stature and in wisdom. This stood out to me and had a huge impact on me, because when you read that Jesus increased or advanced, depending upon what your translation is, the original word means to advance, to cut forward a way. So Jesus was advancing in wisdom and in stature. He was cutting forth a way, much as a pioneer cutting his way through the brush, creating a path for others. Jesus prepares the way for us. At age 12, he was advancing, he was preparing a way, he was cutting a path that we would be able to follow. He is the way. We come to the Father only through him. In this advancement, it says, with this increase comes charis, or favor. The original word means grace. So in this advancement, in his maturing, in his increase in wisdom, he is given grace by God, a gift or blessing brought to man by our Heavenly Father. So let's land this thing. Luke shares two powerful pictures in this passage. Jesus coming into an understanding of who he is in his Heavenly Father. Jesus coming into an understanding of who he is in his Heavenly Father. And then Jesus submitting his life to him. And not just to him, but the authorities over him. Jesus understanding who he was in his Heavenly Father and submitting his life to him. We must come into a full understanding of who we are in Christ. We must come into a standard. And this is not just a belief of who he is or what he did. Catch that. This isn't a belief of, yes, there is a man Jesus. Yes, I believe who he is. This is a full understanding of who you are in Christ. Understanding your identity in him. When our identity is found in the world, circumstances become overwhelming, become devastating, become debilitating, become all-consuming. When we find our true identity in Christ, we find grace. When we find our true identity in Christ, we find grace. Small steps forward. Triumphs amidst adversity. Blessings in the face of trials. A strength and comfort that no human person could ever provide. It's my prayer for us this morning that there is this great awakening in this world and in this body and this community where our identity comes from. I pray for an awakening for all people to understand where their identity comes from. If it's from the world, we see all around us what that brings. But when it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ, we're given and met with increasing amounts of grace. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, God, just this morning as we come to a point in your scripture, God, where we begin to unpack the actual words and teachings in Jesus' life, God. We just see from the very beginning this model, just Jesus himself in this unbelievable picture of understanding who you are. And God, that's my prayer this morning, that we would understand who you are, that we would find our identity in you, not an identity in things, not an identity in what we've done and achievements, not an identity in other people that we live vicariously through, wishing that we would do something different and bigger and greater, but that we would find our identity in you and you alone. your love, your grace, your mercy is all that we need. We are on this earth, but just for a mere second in time. God, I pray that those even within our midst this morning that may be struggling, that may be going through some type of hardship, that may be feel there's no other way to live, God, that they would find comfort in you, that they would draw closer to you, that they would engage those around them and begin to ask, begin to seek. What does it look? What does it look like to follow you? God, I turn over for myself, God, my self-reliance. For it's only when we become broken that we can take your grace. So God, I just thank you for your words this morning. God, I pray that and know that they would not come back void. God, I know there is so much application here within our body that I pray that we would go and that we would share that. That we would talk about it at meal times and at our jobs and at our and in our families. God, we praise you. We worship you. We love you. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.